Have you ever been encouraged before? Do you have an encouraging story or a testimony that you would like to share with others? Well, this is what we do here on the Encouragement Forward podcast. Here, people come and share an encouraging story or a testimony on how they overcame a tough season, how God has blessed them, and how they're able to move forward. We've all been encouraged once before, so why not encourage one another? Pass it on to someone else. That's where Encouragement Forward comes from. This is your host, Jarkeisha McGahey, also known as Coach Sunshine Jam. Make sure to tune in to this next episode. Welcome to another episode of the Encouragement Forward podcast. With me today, I have with me Sierra. But before we get started, let's start off with a word of prayer. Father God, we just come to you, Lord. We thank you for this day. We thank you for another opportunity, Lord God, to share an encouraging word or testimony with your people. We thank you, Father God, for the divine connections that have brought us together. We thank you, Father God, for what you're doing in each and every one of us, Lord. We pray, Father God, that this conversation that we have, Lord God, that it bless all who receive it, that they hear something that they needed to hear, Father God. Father, help us to know what you need for us to share with your people. What is that that is needed to be heard? Father God, use us as your vessels to say what you need for us to say and to do what you need for us to do. Father God, we love you. We thank you for this day, and we just give you more of you. We ask for more of you and less of us, Father God. And we just thank you for all you've done and continue to do in your daughter's son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So tell me a little bit about yourself.
Yeah, so I am, I'm a mom to a two-year-old, finna be three-year-old. I am a fiance, soon to be wife. I don't know the date yet. I'm planning a wedding is super hard. But, you know, it's so hard to describe myself, even though I spend so much time with myself. It's just like, I'm just me. Like, I don't know. I really don't know. I'm just like, I feel like I'm just a giver. I'm the executive director of Project Rise. I feel like I wear so many hats, but it all just bundles into who I am. So I guess the main things about me is that I'm a mom and I'm a fiance. And like I said, I'm the executive director of Project Rise, where we spread financial education and more so biblical financial education to just help people become better stewards with their money so that they can advance the kingdom of heaven. And that's just a little bit like a snippet of who I am. The more you're around me, the more that you get to know. But yeah.
No, that's still enough. It's just like one of those things. I was like, okay, she's the executive director of a big, you know, really big project that even I'm a part of. So and it's been a blessing. Like, she's gonna keep it real with you. It's like she's gonna you'll just be understanding the it's all in love. It's not out of like to do anything to harm you, but if you really want to help, then she is somebody to reach out to for help with your finances, especially if you want to do it the biblical way, not the worldly way, but the biblical way. So yes, but it's like, no, you, like you say, it's a lot of things you can say to describe ourselves. You know, when people tell you that, you're like, well, how am I gonna describe myself? Like, what can I say? How can I just break that down into so smaller, you know, pieces of it? Because most people are like, well, I'm this and I'm that. Some people just rattle off, and some people is like, well, I don't know if they need to know this part or they need to know all of that.
Right. You never know which part to like put out there. Like, yeah. Yeah, this is who I am. This is who I am. Also, my favorite color is like, okay, yeah. Girl, bring it back in.
Be like, we don't need your whole life story. We just need to know the basic information about you, like who you are, where you're from, you know, not like when your grandma used to ask, like, who your people, where they live. And once you know, grandma go off and rattle a whole bunch of questions. Mm-hmm. They want to know your whole, they different. They want to know your whole life story. They want to know like, what you plan on doing, what your,
right, everything.
So what made you start Project Rise?
So girl, I was broke. I was broke, strangling. I was tired of being broke, okay? And I just knew, I was just like, this is not how my life is supposed to go. And it wasn't even me talking to God or anything like that. That comes in later, but I just got so tired of struggling and being broke. And it was to the point, I mean, I was just 18 having these issues. 18 to, I want to say to like 20 something. And I was just like, no, this is not it. This is not the life that I want to live. So I got my degree. You know, I finally thought like, oh, once I get my bachelor's, I'm good, you know, because that's what society tell you. That's what your parents tell you, you know, go to college, get this job, and you won't struggle. You'll have the keys to the American dream. And I didn't have that. I think with my first job, with my degree, I was making $14.44. Like that was with a bachelor's. And I still was struggling. And I thought it was just a me problem. But when I was talking to my coworkers, you know, your coworkers end up becoming your therapists. And I was just like, yeah, I'm tired of struggling. And they, you know, they laughed and they wasn't laughing at me. They was just laughing like, girl, us too. Like, you know, welcome to the real world, honey. Like, this is what we do. And I was just like, I was kind of mortified. And I'm just like, well, I know I don't want to be poor now. And I dang sure don't want to be poor in my 50s and 60s and 70s. And that's how old my coworkers were. So I was just like, something is wrong. My bachelor's is in social work. So I was giving out all these resources to my clients, but I couldn't even use them because I made too much. And I was just like, how do I make too much and I can't even make ends meet? So what's going on here? So originally I had created Project Rise to be a resource for those who fell above the poverty level and still needed help. Little did I know that was the working class. So I wanted to be this resource, but you know, as I traveled along my journey, I realized, you know, I needed to be more than a revolving door. And that's how most nonprofits were, especially me working in those type of entities. I really realized how they was, you know, enabling the client's behaviors and then also hindering them as well. And I didn't want to do that. I really wanted to elevate people. And I realized that I ended up having a niche for financial literacy. And it came from my own struggle, from me being broke, yeah. Being in debt. I want to say in $13,000 debt. That's not even including my car loans and things like that. But I was in debt. And I realized the flexibility that financial literacy, being financially literate, gave me. So I was just like, you know what? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to change Project Rise to be something surrounding financial, something financial. That's all I knew. As I end up getting closer to God and talking to God, that's when I started realizing like, okay, this is a financial education resource. I need to start teaching about finances. So, you know, I'm teaching about finances and, you know, I'm still having my, you know, divine counsel, still talking to God, you know, meditating and praying, you know, spending time with my father. And I was just, he just pushed me towards biblical financial education. And I had no idea where it was going to lead to. And it really was like, it was like God was telling me like, girl, I've been doing this. I've been talking about money. Like I've been, like you want to know about money, you in the right space. Like stop thinking you can't, money and God can't be used in the same sentence. He was like, I'm the original financial advisor. Like, what are you talking about? Like you the one that's new here. I'm not new. So, so the more I got him, the more I really did realize like, wow, because for the longest I used to feel so closed off, like, yeah, you know, I got a gift in finances, but that's really not godly because, you know, in church they say it's, you know, oh, the money is the root of all evil and all that. Mm-hmm. They make it seem like if you were to acquire wealth, you're no longer Christian, or you're no longer a good follower of God. So, you know, God just showed me that's the farthest thing away from truth. And he's really showing me, even with the whole concept around tithing, I truly believe that you should tithe. But if you're giving, what is his name? I want to say his name is Myron Golden, I think. He said, if you're giving I truly believe in tithing. I'm putting that out there. I truly believe in giving 10% to the Lord, all that. But if you're giving 10% to the Lord and then you're messing up the other 90%, all you're going to be is a broke tither. I know you have preachers out there saying, oh, sow this seed and you'll get this back and all this. And that's just, it's not true. I mean, it's up to God to do the miracle, yes. But just because you give your church, because your preacher say, sow this $60, it doesn't automatically mean that whatever situation you're in, it's going to get turned around. And I feel like sometimes people mislead. So God is just constantly showing me and working in me to be like, this is the truth and this is not the truth. This is the do's and this is the don'ts. And I'm still getting navigation through my gift. So, you know, I'm not saying this to set anybody off that's listening. Like, this girl just said, I'm not. Please do your tithes, please. But also make sure that you are being responsible with the rest of your money.
Yeah, I was saying when you were saying that about tithing, I had to have we always had this thing, like it was always about money when you tithe. And I had a conversation, I remember one of my coworkers a while back, it's been some years now, but just to truly understand, because I was at that state where I felt like I could be tithing. And I always thought about that 10%. And then you look at that 10% of everything, you're like, oh man, that's a whole lot. Sometimes that can be like a nice little chunk of something. But it was more like, he was like, well, this is how we tithe. He said, but we also give our time. It's not just about the monetary. We always think it's just tithing. It's just all about money. But then you're also with your time. That's part of you giving God your time as well to serve him. You're working, you know, even volunteering in the church or doing everything else. And a lot of times we always think about it's just about money. It's all about the money. And most people or some people are like, too, like you said, you'd be a broke tither. And some people are like, well, if I do all this and then I don't have, because people feel like they shouldn't. And some pastors do push that. Okay, you got to have this 10%. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do that. And then God will open up doors, because he does open up doors, but it's not just like an instant or this thing like, bam, I tied 10%. So now God going to give me back, you know, I'm going to get a whole double, you know, amount. And sometimes it does happen and sometimes it doesn't, but it's still in his time. But he wants you to give from your heart. He's not wanting you to give because you feel like, oh, I'm obligated to do this. He loves a cheerful giver. So if we're sitting right here like, oh, here we go, I gotta get his money knowing, but they, like they said, if you are, God doesn't want you to also give up so much of something that you're living in an even worse situation. Like you done gave your 10%, but then your power get cut off. Like you done pour so into other stuff and then you can't leave and survive yourself. Like he doesn't want you to not be able to have life and live. You know, he wants you to give like what you, he knows your heart more than anything. He wants you to give from your heart. And what he, you know, God has laid on your heart to give, then you give. But some people, we put this number on things and it makes it seem like I got to give that amount. Because I do remember a time when I was doing like 10% and it was like, you know, I wanted to get a better vehicle at that time because I was like, well, I'm gonna let my mom get the car that I've been having because she didn't have a car at the time. And then I would get another. Then she looked at without my number. She was like, well, if you cut back, meaning more, I wasn't eating out. And then like, this was me paying so much into my tithes because I was taking that 10% off right off the whole gross amount, not even without the taxes and all of that. And once I did that, it was like, okay, I do have money that I could actually do something with. But like you say, and he doesn't want you to give and then you feel like you're not going to serve him, you know, as well after giving, because you feel like, well, I done gave all of this, what can I do now? kind of situation. So I'm glad you talked about it. I don't think nobody gonna come out there. I think people need to know more about tithing and how to tithe and what to do, and not knowing how God actually looks at you, and not how God is going, oh, God's going to strike me down because I didn't give him. Because if you're giving God your time, and you're also giving him even with monetary, because like God said, he ain't the one that needed it. It's to help, like you said, advance the kingdom, like help the church be able to run and things. Because I remember one lady, she broke it down, how they think, oh, all these pastors just take the money and run off and go do, and it was like, no, because you got to pay the salary of this person, that person, you got to keep the lights on in the building, you got to pay the people to clean the building. It's just like a regular house, you got to pay all these things. So it's just one of those, I think more people need to hear or know about how to tithe and what to tithe and what all is involved in tithing, because we all got different perceptions of it.
Absolutely. And that's the thing when you're tithing to advance the kingdom. I know a lot of people, because even I used to have that perception, like all this money going to the pastor, you know, but it wasn't until I had found my true church home, the church home that I really feel like God had for me. And I was just like, you know what? And I see why, you know, you need to tithe, because, you know, you want things to change. You want the world to be influenced by the culture of heaven. And how do you expect that to happen? Using your money and your resources as a tool. God put them here to be used as a tool, gave us dominion over it, which makes us stewards. So we have to be good so we can influence the culture here on earth to make it replicate the culture in heaven. So that's why I truly believe in tithing and using your time and, you know, making sure it comes from the heart so you can advance the kingdom. And that also, whatever God puts on your heart to give, then give and know that he got you. But don't think that he's a transactional God, like, okay, well, God, if I get it $60, then I'm going to need you to pay my phone bill, because this $60 really was for my phone bill. And God up there like, I ain't tell you to give you no $60 just because the preacher up there telling you to get what you can. That didn't come from me. Yeah. And I hate that, because that's when people have those misconstructed views of God. And misconstructed views of what the gospel and what advancing the kingdom looks like. And a lot of times the churches are always asking, but sometimes the churches is not giving. Yeah. I never understood, like, okay, you say, you know, you're my church, you feed into me, you know, you do all these wonderful things mentally for me, but I can't pay my rent and I can't come to you because there's no process or avenue for me to ask for help from my church. And I feel like that is what God is showing me. Like, this is how we're supposed to be using money. This is how, you know, the church is supposed to apply the kingdom. This is the church role in the kingdom. And then this is the citizen's role in the kingdom. And that's what I feel like he's showing me in regards to money. Really saying how we can really use this as a resource and a tool, and really ensuring that, you know, we are doing it his way. Because when we do it his way, we will have abundance and prosperity and peace, because we will have the spirit of life. He is the way. So that's what I truly believe that I'm being navigated through. The more I learn, the more I try to teach, and I make sure I meditate on it, because I do not want to steer anybody in the wrong path. So, or in the wrong direction. So I always pray to God, like, God, is this really you? Is this, you know, because, you know, our own, we can interpret it in our own way. You know, everybody read the Bible, read the same book, and it's
different
numerous ways of how people preach it.
Yes. Yes. And people pull it out different ways of how they want to twist it so that they could go with that message, just like, you know, but that's why they said, know the word for yourself. You know, read it and understand it. So when the preacher, yes, hold on, I don't think what Jesus meant that by that, but when, you know,
I'm telling you, I've been on my walk with God since 2016, and 6 years later, I finally broke down and bought a study Bible. Because I was like, you know what? Let me read this word for myself. Like, you know, I know a few words here and there, but not all throughout the Bible. Because I'll be listening to, you know, a sermon on YouTube. And I just be like, you painting God like a monster.
Really?
Like, don't get me wrong. You know, I believe in God's wrath and all of that. But I was just like, you making it seem like he's about to come down here and bop us against our heads. Like, oh my gosh. So, like, oh my gosh, let me learn a word for myself. So I broke down and finally brought one. So I just said that to say I totally agree with you, Tarkisha. Like, know the word for yourself. Like, that's what it boils down to, knowing a word for yourself.
And then one of the things I had to learn, you can't just read something like one time. Like, we may go through the whole Bible and be like, okay, I done heard it. But like they said, God shows you something different each time. Just like when you watch a movie, you might've watched a movie 10 times and each time you see something different. And I even did like you in about a year or so, I got a life application study Bible, cause I was like, I like to read and then be able to apply. I'm like, oh, okay, I understand what that means. And like, I know everybody's study time is different with the Bible, but it's still just like you said, listening to what somebody else saying, and you're like, hold on, I don't know if that was that's not right. And one of the things too, and it was going back what you were saying about the money in the church, one of the things I can say, like, about the church I attend, we do a lot of giving, and that's not something you see with a lot of churches. You just see more money coming in, and then when people get that perception of, oh, pastor got a new car, hold on, whoa, but you don't see nothing going out into the community, because we have to go back out and do more outreach and being able to help and to do. And it's amazing what God is doing with you, because you'll be that person to have those, you know, talks and conversations and workshops and things to say, no, this is how you're supposed to manage your money. This is how things are supposed to really look in church. And not that just, we just all paying. And I guess for me, I got to see it on both sides with being a preacher's kid. You know, I got to see like the other side of like, okay, this is like a transactional situation. Like you said, like church said that they had become a business. And it's all about my salary, and I want this amount of money, and this is what, and I'm saying, like, hold on, what? Because it used to be back in the time, they paid the pastor with food. They may have gave him a little something, and now all of a sudden, we done made it like it's a regular job. I mean, it is a job, don't get me wrong, but now we done made it a whole, like, I'm going on this job, and this is what I demand my salary to be. And I was like, I don't know how to feel.
Right. It's like we capitalizing off of, and you know, I can't say if it's right or if it's wrong, because I don't know.
Yeah.
But I know if I was up there preaching under them lights and gotta be on call 24/7, you know, I would want a little something.
Yeah.
But if God showed me like, nah, you need to go get a regular job, then I'd be like, okay. But I mean, I don't know, you know, people do capitalize, and, you know, some people are really gifted in the word, so.
Yeah, they are. It was just one of those things. I have different things I'm funny about with certain things I think about and I listen to, and I'm like, well, Lord, I don't know. And it just kind of goes back to, like, you just think about how things transformed, how things go from one thing to another. Like, we start off one way, then somebody goes and say, okay, I'm going to add this to it, and I'm going to add this to it, and then it changes the whole everything. And then you're like, hold on, like, how did we go from this is how we used to do it to somebody saying, you know what, no, I want it done this way kind of situation. I do that with like a lot of different things. Like I even say, even in the Black community, I was like, how did we get from slavery and even before, you know, to where we are now, where people got all these things where we show, you know, like just culture. I know culture changes with time, but sometimes I look at like, how do we get from people being in slavery to then people end up in the projects? And there's nothing wrong with that. But just saying like, how do we go from one thing to another to that? We're going to have the gangs and we're going to have the drugs. Like, how do we get to them? I had that whole conversation with my husband one day, just trying to figure like where did this happen? And then he like said, things got introduced. People got sick, saw more things and felt like, well, this is the way to go. And then you got some people that's like, well, I'm gonna go this direction and I'm gonna get better for myself. So I would just like, you know, that's just, I guess, the way with culture and even things, some things within the churches I'm seeing now, how there's a divide within certain churches and how things are changing. So what I was talking about, like with transformation and stuff, so tell me about a tough season you endured and how you overcame it.
Yeah, so I don't know, I don't want to say, like, I feel like my whole little childhood was tough, but But I would just speak of the latest challenge that, you know, I overcame. And that was when I was maybe a few weeks pregnant with my son. I'm sorry, my son walked in the room.
It's okay.
That's him screaming in the background. It's so funny. But I would have let him stay, but he literally is just going back and forth with the door. But I was a few weeks pregnant with my son. I still lived with my dad. And I come from an abusive childhood. A childhood home. My dad suffered from alcoholism, and he was narcissistic. So I think I'm saying that right, but yeah. He suffered from that as well. So when I was a few weeks pregnant with my son, my dad had wrecked a car that I got him. And, you know, he came home like, I need you to fix my car. You need to pay and fix my car. And I was just like, OK, one, I cannot do that because I'm trying to move out. I'm trying to move into an apartment. So all the money that I have saved needs to go towards that. I can't, you know, just give it to you. You know, I'm trying to raise my son. Well, I didn't even know it was my son, but I'm trying to raise my baby. You know, in a good household, no toxicity. And that's why I was really trying to get out of there. So he ended up like just getting in my face, calling me out my name. He called me a hoe. He called me out my name. So, you know, I'm trying to get him out my face because he's literally screaming in my face, and I'm trying to get him out my face. And he was drunk. So, you know, when you kind of put your hand up, like, okay, trying to stop somebody from basically hitting you, he felt like I pushed him, but he stumbled back and was just like, oh, you're going to push me? But the thing was, he was drunk. So, yeah, you're going to stumble when you run into my arm because you're drunk.
Yeah.
So I was just like, I didn't push you. I just need you to get out my face. Just move. So he goes into his room and he's on the phone with my aunt, like, I don't know what's wrong with Sierra. She is an evil spirit. She's this, she's that. So, you know, I'm mad now. You know, I let my feelings get the best of me because I'm pregnant, hormones.
Yeah.
And then also I was just fed up. Like, you know, I know a lot of times people blame it on a pregnancy, like, well, Sierra's because you was pregnant, but no, I was fed up. Like, yeah, maybe my hormones did play a part in it, but no, I was really tired of being a punching bag to my dad, and I did nothing but give him love and really try to provide for him. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I kicked his door in, and I was just like, you calling me an evil spirit? I do X, Y, and Z, and you're calling me evil? I was just really hurt. Like, I'm over here trying to be the best daughter that I can be, and it's not good enough for you. Why? So he ended up calling the police and was just like, oh, my daughter is beating me. She pushed me. And I was just like, girl, first of all, I'm black. I'm about to go. I'm about to go before Popo roll up. So it's like, you ain't got to do all that. I'm about to pack my bag and go. So I'm packing my bag and I'm on the phone. At the time, he was my boyfriend, my child's father. And I was just like, yeah, I gotta go. I gotta go. So I called my best friend, like, oh, I had already arranged staying with my best friend. Like, I had already arranged that. So I was just telling my best friend, like, oh, I'm on my way. And, you know, I get back on the phone with my child's father. And me and my dad just going back and forth, back and forth. And I end up getting off the phone. And my nanny called me, which is my dad's mom, my grandma. So she's on the phone with me. And I was just like, I don't even know what happened in the midst, but the police ends up showing up and they like, sir, your daughter beat you? Like, this is what you're saying. My dad, he was 230 pounds or 250 pounds, 6'1". I was 5'2", 110 pounds. And they was just confused. They were just like, she's tiny. Like, no but way.
She's not beating you.
Right. So it was three cops. They asked my side of the story. I told them. They was like, well, did you kick the door in? I said, yes, I did, because I was like, I was just fed up. Like, he was saying all these things. He's in my he was in my face screaming, and all of a sudden he said I'm an evil spirit, like all these things. I was like, yes, I did kick the door in. I was like, you know, I'm just hurt at the I'm hurt. I was like, but I'm about to leave. Like, I literally had my bag packed. So the other cop, he was like, he was more so by the book. He was just like, well, we got to take her in, because I guess some law with OJ Simpson, they have to take the perpetrator. They have to, just in case, like, because who's to say I wouldn't have came back and did something? And if I did, they would have took the blame. So they have to take somebody. Mm-hmm. So the other two cops were so apologetic. They were just like, we're so sorry. Like, we can't believe this is happening. Like, what's going on? Like, why would you do this to your daughter? Girl, he pulled off the handcuffs and told me to turn around. I was just like, I'm pregnant. Like, what? So my nanny was just like, I know they're not taking you to jail. And I was like, well, they are. Like, you know what? At this point, it is what it is. They are. Like, what you gonna do, sis? Like, what I'm gonna do? Nothing. Like, what I'm gonna do? Nothing. Like, it's nothing I can do, but really let this happen. So they're putting the handcuffs on me. And my dad's just over there like, it's okay. Her boyfriend will bail her out. And then I guess he kind of saw the seriousness of it. Because as soon as they clicked it, it went click. He was like, he started tearing up. And the police looked at him, the one cop, he was just like, why are you tearing up, sir? This is what you wanted, because this is what you claimed. This is what you wanted. So this is what we have to do. Like, basically, he told him, like, dry your tears. Like, you the reason she in this. So I went to, you know, to get booked and all that. All I know is I would never survive jail. I know that for a fact. So that situation did tell me I would never survive jail. But they took me to the holding cell, and the man who was, you know, logging me in, he was just like, you know, he asked me what happened, and I'm telling him, and then he was asking me, did I need prenatal vitamins? And I was just like, no, I took my dose for the day. Hopefully I'm out by tomorrow, because then, you know, I could take my dose for tomorrow. So I was just like, no, don't worry about it. So he was just like, look, he was like, I don't know everything. He was like, but I just know I wouldn't go back there if I was you. And I was just like, you know what? You're right. Like, you're right. I shouldn't go back there. But the thing is, my dad is the only person I have living in Michigan. All my family live in Atlanta. So, you know, I was sitting in the jail cell and I was just calm. Like, yeah, you know, I was like in shock. Like, wow, this is really happening. Like, this happened. But it was just a sense of calmness. Like, I don't know. Like, it finally, like, Dad, you finally broke me. But you broke me so I could stop returning to the same abuse and the same, really, neglect. Like, me sitting in that holding cell, I was just like, yeah, this cannot be me. I refuse to let it be my child. Mm-hmm. I refuse to allow my child to feel this. So I just remained calm. The next day, you know, I got released. My child's father was right there, you know, waiting on me. And when I tell you, it's some nasty attitudes that come from cops when they don't even have a full story, but that's okay. So one cop was just like, yeah, your dad said he's not pressing charges. He just needed you to stop putting your hands on him. And I was just like, and I just laughed. I was just like, I didn't even put my hands on him. But if you think that, okay. So I collected my stuff
And I didn't have nothing. My car keys, my ID, I had left all of that in my dad's apartment. So I was just like, I got to get my stuff. Mm-hmm. My dad was not giving me my car keys. He wasn't giving me nothing. Like, he wouldn't let me in the apartment or anything like that. So I end up going to my best friend's house. And I just remember finally crying, like, finally letting it out. And it was just like, my inner voice was just like, girl, what you crying for? Like, you faced hard times before, and you fought back. And that's what I need you to do right now, is to fight back. Don't say, why this happened to me? I'm pregnant right now. I can't do this. But the thing is, you can do this. So I'm gonna need you to strap up your boots and show your dad, or, you know, show the devil, not saying my dad is the devil, but just showing the situation was the devil, and showing mm-hmm. the devil that you a nobody. Like, I'm about to defeat you. So, you know, I'm praying to God. I'm just like, Lord, I really don't know about this strength. Like, I'm tired of doing this. But he just kept pushing me. And I knew that I wanted better for me. Of course, better for my child, but better for me for sure. So I end up calling the police, you know, to escort me to get my stuff. And the same cop that told me, that was releasing me from the holding cell, that was just like, yeah, your dad said he not pressing charges, was the same cop who had to show up to escort me to get my stuff. Because Westland police force is small, so you're going to end up running into the same cops anyway. And he finally heard my story, because all we had was time. And he was just like, I just want to apologize. And I was just like, it's okay. Like, you didn't know.
Like, it ain't even worth, it ain't worth, you know, me.
It ain't even worth me telling you off right now, because I would just prove to you whatever stereotype that you have in your mind about me anyway. So I was just like, it's okay. So my dad wasn't home, so I couldn't get my stuff. I was just like, oh my goodness. So then I was just like, you know what, I wonder if my name on the lease, and I could see if the office can let me in. So the office ended up letting me in, so my name was on a lease as someone who was living there. So, you know, my child's father is helping me get my stuff. And it was so funny, because I was just like grabbing everything, and I had some sanitary napkins, and I was just grabbing those. And my child's father was just like, what you grabbing those for? And I was just like, what you mean? I'm a girl. He was like, you're pregnant. I'm like, oh yeah, oh, yeah. I don't need those, because we're trying to hurry up. We're not trying to run into my dad. Like, I'm over here grabbing unnecessary things. So I end up getting all the stuff, you know, we making trip after trip. And on our last trip, I was going down the elevator with my boyfriend, and he was just like, we was getting off the elevator, and my dad was going onto the elevator, and he was just like, what's up, man? Or like, what's up, boss? Because he hasn't had that many encounters with my dad to know what he looked like. So I just looked back at him like, why didn't you just say hey to him? He was like, oh, that was your dad.
And he didn't know.
And it was just so funny, because like, that's just, well, he my fiance now, but that's just my fiance whole character and vibe. He's just friendly, and just, you know, it's just like, boy, you got to stop being friendly sometimes. Like, we're not supposed to be friendly right now. This is the man that got me locked
up. I'm mad at him, so you're probably mad too.
Right.
You don't know what he looked like, but you're supposed to be mad too.
So I end up getting my stuff. And now I had to get a key made for my car. So I got the key made for my car. Now I finally got my car. But I had all these financial issues because I still owed on a car that my dad wrecked. So I have all these financial obligations from this incident. So I was just like, oh my goodness. I mean, all I could do is just chip away at it. Like, seriously, that's all I could do. So, you know, my dad's texting me like, oh, you need to come get the rest of your stuff. Because I had left some stuff there that I didn't need that, you know, because I'm just grabbing the necessities. So, you know, he's texting me to get stuff. And I'm just like, oh, you can just throw it away. Like, I'm not stepping foot back into that house. Like, you thought that I would run back to you because you are all I had. You were the only person mm-hmm. up here. So it would make sense for me to run back to you. But I, by the grace of God, I didn't have to because we ended up getting approved for an apartment. And it was like a 4-day span to when we could move in from the incident to when we had our move-in date. So I was just staying with my best friend until, you know, I could move into the apartment. And even when, you know, I moved into the apartment, like I said, I still had those financial obligations. I ended up getting a better job. So I was able to, you know, pay down the car loan and pay down the other debts that I had because of this situation. And I just kept getting closer to God too, and just really realizing what I wanted for my child and what type of parent I wanted to be. I remember talking to one of my coworkers, and I was just like, I'm tired of paying this car note. I don't even have a car. And she was just like, just look at it as a small payment to pay for peace of mind. You don't have to go home to your dad. You don't have to go home and hear someone calling you out your name. You don't have to go home and worry about, is your dad going to be mean today or is he going to be nice? You don't have those worries. You truly have a peace of mind. And also, now that I look back, I thank God that my car was paid off for me to even just have that one car note. Like, when I tell you, everything just lined up so perfectly, because I used to have a Honda. This car note was $600. And then I had ended up getting my dad's car, the Chrysler 300 that he crashed. That car note was $323, and I end up subleasing the Honda. So I asked somebody else to take over the car note. The car was still in my name. This was straight on faith. Like, God, I don't know, but all I know is this Honda got to go. I can't afford this $600 car note. So somebody ended up taking the Honda. So now I was carless, but I end up finding a pay here, buy here lot mm-hmm. that allowed me to pay for the car while I was driving it. I was paying $1,000 a month for 7 months to pay off my little Chevy Cruze that I had bought. And I end up paying it off. And then that's when everything ended up happening. So I was just like, whew. Thank you, Jesus. Like, mm-hmm. thank you. You know, I worked my butt off because that's all I knew. Like, I'm gonna go to work. Like, I know I have these financial obligations. I need to go to work. I worked from 8 a.m. to 4:30 and then went to my second job at 5 to 7. So sometimes I was pulling 24-hour days. Sometimes I was pulling 20-hour days, but I did what I had to do because I just knew I didn't want to be in this situation. I didn't want this to be my narrative. So, you know, I just worked my plan. Even after me and my dad became estranged, I still worked my plan. And then finally, it's like my debt, I paid off my debt. And then my fiance, he gifted me the rest that I owed on a Chrysler 300. It was just like, yes, pay it off. And I was so thankful, like so grateful to be free from the, I just felt so free, like, whoo, I don't have to work like, work like a dog anymore. I just felt free. Like I don't have to feel belittled or dehumanized by my dad. Like I could walk in this house and this house is mine, with the fiance who's loving, who's gentle, who pour into me. And girl, that's a different story for a different day, because you can only imagine how much trauma I brought and how much baggage I So bless his heart. But God really saved me and had his arms wrapped around me, even when I wasn't as intimate with him as I am now, as close to him as I am now. And I wanted, and that's just, you know, it's just amazing to me. I'm really in awe at his grace and his mercy and really his love as a father. And one of my old friends had spoke something to me, and she was just like, when your earthly mother and father forsake you, God got you. And not saying my mom forsake me, she's still very much in my life, but she lived in Atlanta. She wasn't near. So that just stuck with me. Cause I always used to tell people, like, I feel like God raised me. Like, that's who I feel like, you know, really had his hands on me. And it is God, you know. Ever since I've been living in Michigan, it really has been God. It's not like my mom have been, you know, when something happened in my life, it's not like she caught a flight to come and get me, or, you know, to just to make sure that I was all right. And I don't know why. I have no ill feelings towards her whatsoever about that. Yeah, you know, I used to ask, like, dang, Ma, why? But my mom has her own things that she has to work on, especially I can only imagine the trauma that my dad left on her. Like, he used to abuse her. So, you know, maybe she just felt like I had it, because I always been a strong person. So I just thank God that I overcame that, and it taught me so much, and it just really showed me that just to trust him, to take that leap of faith and to trust him. Because like I said, I didn't have nowhere else to go. My dad he still is the only person that lives in Michigan that is a relative of mine, a close relative of mine. So if it wasn't for the people I known and that I made family up here, who knows where I would have been. So I thank God for the people that he did put in my life. So that is a situation that I overcame.
No, but it's one of those things I've been hearing a lot lately about people talking about people with narcissistic behaviors and things like that. And it's mostly, you know, hear more in males, and sometimes you hear about females. So to hear you saying it in the season that it's in, and I'm hearing it more, it's like, wow, God, like somebody really is gonna need to hear this, that you overcame this, that you found your way out. Because a lot of people don't, because they've been so manipulated, they don't leave, they stay in that situation. Because like you even thought about, like, am I going to go back? But you had already made your escape plan. It was already in motion. Because one of the things is, it's like you and your mom switch roles. She used to be the one that was the one he abused. And then you stayed, even with all that going on. And you was like, well, this is maybe how I'm supposed to be. And here it is. You were doing everything that you thought, you know, no possible to help your dad. But your dad didn't see it that way. Here he is. He's dealing with alcoholism. You know, it's all these different things going on. But the thing I love about your story is that how God was right there through the midst of it all. Like you had, like you said, sitting in the jail cell, you had that peace and you were like, you didn't even be like, oh, is this for real happening? Am I in a dream? Like, okay, let me wake up. But then you were like, it's amazing how they always tell people don't quit to judge folks because you never know. Like they say, it's three sides to every story. All he heard was, oh, she been abusing her daddy and took it as that. And then that same man had to later come back and apologize to you because see, even then you could have snapped on him in the police precinct and said, you don't know the whole story, dude, but God really had you covered that you didn't do that because later that same guy had, you had your opportunity. And that guy had to come back and apologize to you and say, man, I'm sorry. I didn't know you were going through that. That's what they say. You never know what people are going through. You never know what's going on at home. They always said, that's one thing my mom always said, follow people home. See really who they are if you follow them home. Like nobody knows if you were dealing with abuse. You go to school, you like, you would, or you going to work, you're yourself. Nobody knows what you're dealing with when you go mm-hmm. home. You're going home being like, oh gracious, what, you know, hit the door, you already anxious, you already feeling like, can I just go run away today kind of situation. And I just looked at how, you know, God blessed you with so many people and how fast things moved, because even within that short span of you getting out and all that happening, you had a best friend that was sitting right there like, I got you. You come on here. I'm going to take care of you. It could have been, you would have had, it would have been hard to start completely back over with nothing. But each time after that, you were never alone. You were never alone even during those times, but you definitely were never alone. Like you had the police there with you. You had your now fiance there with you. You were never alone in that situation again. You never had to deal back with that all over again. You were thinking more about, it's amazing. Like they said, when you have a child, you start thinking like, how do I want my child to be? I don't want this for my child. I want better for my child. I want to make sure my child goes up in a different environment, especially if you've been in an abusive environment or you have been in a not so, you know, loving environment. So it was just like listening to that. It's like, wow, she had that mindset as even as young at that age to be like, you know what? I'm not going to go deal with this. I'm tired of this. I'm not going through this. You could have easily for real, like hit him, but you didn't hit him. I mean, he's drunk. He don't know what's going on. And then y'all, the thing that got me was like, y'all gonna listen to this drunk man saying that his daughter did something. How he gonna mm-hmm. know if somebody pushed her? But at the same time, like you said, the other people were like, one thing, you got some people that straight by the book, like, no, I'm gonna have to take you. And I was agreeing with you told. I tell them all the time, jail is not for me. I never been in there to say like being on sale, but I was like, no, I told my husband, I said, if I'm going to jail, I'm just go ahead and take my own life. I said, because they, if not, I'm not going to be nobody. He was like, you going to kill you? I said, if I don't, they going to kill me. So, a lot of people, they do end up sometimes taking their life in jail because once you get there, you fresh meat. You know, luckily you like it a whole to sell, but that's a whole nother world. We think all that's going on out here, that's a whole confined another world.
Yeah, I know it's not for me. Okay, it was no clocks in there. It wasn't even no tissue paper, and that's the worst because I was pregnant. So,
and no girl, privacy.
I had to. Luckily, I was in a whole little holding cell by myself, and I had to go to the bathroom so bad. I'm just like, I gotta go, girl. I looked. I was like, it's really no tissue, girl. Yeah. I had to use my sleeve of my hoodie. I was just like, hey, I gotta get out of here. I gotta go. Like, this ain't it. Like, I don't know. This is a no for me. Like, girl, I was just like,
Yeah, but it was just amazing, like, just to hear like your strength. And that also goes to like to hear the almost like the backstory of how you came into your financial freedom and how you got to that point and how God just placed everything in place because one, you kept your focus on him even throughout it all, even with all that you were going on, you were able to keep your faith within him and know like, okay, well, God's got me. And then when somebody else ministered into you, that is something. People don't realize it. People think it's all about the money. When you, like, say for instance, you take a lower paying job or you leave a job that you've been at for years, and people be like, well, why would you do that? And I was like, it's about peace of mind. It's about that peace. It's not so much about the money, because it was like you take yourself out of a stressful situation and hope you're going into a less stressful situation, even if you have to take a pay cut to do it. But it's like, I have that peace. I'm not having to feel like I'm rushing or I'm anxious or, you know, what am I dealing with? And that's one of the things, like, people have to understand. People will start over, because if you're not getting treated fairly in a job you're in, or getting treated like you're cared about or you're loved, you're not going to stay for the mm-hmm. most part. You might like the fact, oh, I'm making X amount of money. But then at the same time, something has to be like, I got to do better for myself. So just even with your whole situation, it goes back to like, that was a good way to look at something like, this is paying for my peace. This is paying for me to have peace, because I don't have to go back to that. I don't have to talk to him. I don't have to deal with that. And like they say, you know, like you say, you still have love for your father, because that's what we, you know, but you love him from a distance and you don't have anything against your mom. But just to see where you are now and what you're doing and what all God has brought you through, I know it's going to bless whoever hears your testimony, because people sometimes feel like they're in those situations and they can't escape, and that's all they know. They don't feel like they have a way out. But then hearing about how you kept God at the center of it all, God got you through it. You moved past that, and now you are you in the game, and you killing it. I guess that's the best way to say it. I don't know.
trying to by the grace of God, trying to. But
and you helping other people, you pouring back into others. That's one of the things I do love about what you're doing with your nonprofit. You're pouring into others. You're helping other people because you want to see them. You know the feeling that you feel to have financial freedom, so you want other people to have that as well. And that's truly a blessing.
Yes. And I remember when I had, you know, cut ties with my dad, I felt like rightfully so, you know, but not my family. My family didn't feel that way. Well, my mama's side did. They was just like, good riddance. But my father's side, mainly my aunt, his sister, and then my nanny, I felt like they didn't understand where I was coming from. They was just like, well, that's still your father. And I was just like, you're right. And I still honor him. You know, I have no ill feelings towards him. He did what he knew how, best he knew how.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's all our parents are.
Yeah.
They're just doing what they know best. And, you know, I don't fault him for that. Even when people be like, well, your dad was always nice to me. When we was at work, he was always, you know, laughing. And I'd be like, that's amazing. I'm happy you got that side of my father. I'm happy my father shined in that light for you. Unfortunately for me, he didn't do that. But, you know, it is what it is. And, you know, in the past, I'd be like trying to do what people thought was right and try to do it to make other people happy. Do whatever, mm-hmm. you know. Well, you know what? I give it a try since, you know, you want me to do it. But no, I literally was just like, look, you may not understand what I'm doing, but I'm fully aware of what I did and what I'm doing, and I don't have to explain it to you. And I'm not trying to disrespect you, Grandma. I'm not trying to disrespect you, Auntie. But I don't have to explain to you why I did what I did.
And that's another thing. They weren't there too. They weren't right. there to experience it. Everybody had a different side of what they saw. But like they said, y'all ain't follow him home. Y'all didn't live in that house to see it.
And it's crazy because it's just like, y'all know my dad was abusive. Like, in a sense, you do know what happened that night. You know. You knew I got sent to jail from a lie. You know that my social work license hit a mark because of a lie. Like, you know, so for you to approach me as if I'm doing something wrong, I'm just so happy I didn't let that penetrate my spirit. it's like God was just put up a block, like, nope. Like, he just protected my soul. Like, uh-uh. Like, y'all not finna pierce her with that quote-unquote truth today, because that's not true. Mm-hmm. No. She needs to take a step back. And a step back is what I took. I did end up visiting my father, two years later? Because my son was two. He was two when I went to go. Well, my son is two now. He's about to be three, but he was newly two. My grandma, my nanny, which I'm going to just call her grandma because that's a more familiar term. But my grandma called me and she was just like, something just put on my spirit to tell you this. Your dad's in the hospital. He's about to get knee surgery or whatever. So I was just like, well, you know what? I'll go visit him, you know? And this was like during COVID time. So the hospital ended up having visiting hours. And I was just like, ooh, well, Lord, I don't know how I'm gonna get through these doors because, you know, it's outside of visiting hours, but do your magic, you know, tell me what to say. So I end up was just like, yeah, the nursing station said it was okay if I came. So the security guard was just like, okay, we'll have somebody escort you up there. And I was just like, ooh, did that work? So well, I'm waiting on a security guard. It's like, it's taking forever. But we ended up going to the nursing station and it was like two nurses there. And I was just like, oh, snap. They about to be like, we ain't tell her that. Girl, no. They was just like, oh, hey, yeah, come on in. And I was like, okay. Yeah, I was like, okay, good. Because I'm not trying to have no trouble here. So I knocked on my dad's door and you could just tell he was excited. I'm his only daughter. I'm his only child. So when he seen me, he was just like, oh, wow. Like, you're the last person I thought would walk through these doors. Mm-hmm. And that's the truth. I would have been the last person if I really would have. But, you know, I feel like God led me here. Like, that's the best way I can put it. Please do not think it's my flesh leading me because, baby, I'm not that forgiving. Like, this is truly God. This is truly how I'm operating now, out of spirit, at least trying to. So, you know, we're talking and I'm showing him pictures of my son and, you know, he gets a little teary eyed because it's like, you know, you missed out on your grandchild's life. Like that has to be hard within itself. Mm-hmm. So he was just like, I know you probably still mad. And I was just like, I'm not mad. Like, I'm not. Like, if I was, I wouldn't be here. I was like, you know, I'm not mad. I was like, I just came to terms with it. Like, I truly believe you were just doing the best that you could do. And that really, that's okay with me. Like, you know, who am I to hold anything against you? Like, I don't know your story. I don't know your walk. I don't know what you experienced in your childhood. Like, I don't know. So I can't judge you. But what I can do is come from a place of love and come from a place of trying, you know, understanding, like, hey, we can just start over. No, I might not be, oh, my daddy this and that. But what I'm saying, you know, I'm not saying we can't reconnect. But what I'm saying is, you know, baby steps. Let's, you know, meet your grandchild and, you know, we can just take it from there. And whatever blossoms. So I end up, you know, leaving because I had to get home. And, you know, I end up calling my grandma and she was just like, I just got off the phone with your dad. And he was so excited. He was so happy to see you. He, you know, and he was even more so shooken up about missing the first 2 years of your son's life. And she was like, yeah, and I told man, because, you know, that's what they call him, man. Like, yeah. That's one wonderful boy. Like, you did miss out. And she was just like, I just told him straight up, like, you did. You messed up and you messed out. And she was like, now you have a second chance. Don't mess it up. So when she said that, I was just like, I'm glad you said that, because I feel like sometimes, and all I can go off is black families, because I'm black.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes black families sugarcoat stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And then try to keep it real with the wrong stuff. But I'm so happy that she kept it real and that she was straightforward. Like, yeah, you did mess up. You did. That don't make you any less of a person or anything like that. But you did mess up.
Mm-hmm.
And now that you have this second chance, be grateful. Thank God and move as such. So we took it from there. I mean, I haven't heard from my dad since. He's going through his own issues. So that's why I haven't heard from him. But to even watch God come into that relationship and try to mend it and just giving me the peace and the calmness to just be like, I don't hold no grudge against you. I'm not going out here like, oh, my daddy this and my daddy that. Nope. I'm not using my childhood trauma or my past trauma to create now. And I'm not saying what happened to me was right. It was not right at all. But I also took the responsibility to fix it, because it is my life and my right to create the type of life that I want to live, the type of purpose, well, not even the type of person, the purpose, but to live out the purpose that God have given me. So I took the responsibility to address, you know, my triggers and my trauma and my baggage and everything else that come with that. So, so yeah, I'm just grateful, very grateful.
That's such a blessing. I mean, just to hear the whole turnaround in the story and just seeing what God is doing within you and how God has mended it. But you know, you did your part, because one thing I always remind people, and it's one thing that even my mom reminds me, and we've had our moments too, but it was one of those, God is not going to look at what that person did to you. He's going to look at, how did you respond? Did you show my child love? Or did you, you know, fight back evil for evil and whatnot? He's looking at us and our hearts and how we respond. Did we respond Christ-like or not? So I'm just thankful that, you know, to hear your story, and I can't wait to share it with so many people, because it's needed to be heard. It's needed to be addressed and seen, especially, like you said, in the Black community, a lot of things don't get reconciled. A lot of things don't happen, and we live with these grudges and we carry them into our next relationships and all these other relationships and things. And it's like, no, somebody has to break the cycle. As I always say, somebody got to break the cycle. And I'm just glad to hear that, you know, you did your part. Now it's time for him to do his part. And the fact that, yes, your grandma was just like, yeah, you messed up this time, bro, but you got to get it together. This is your choice if you decide to, you know, continue to move forward and mend it. But the ball is in your court now, is what she was basically telling him. And it's up to you. Mm-hmm. So what is one question that you have for me?
I just want to know, how did this podcast get started? Like, what made you want to do it?
I have many different, I guess, like, it's one answer. One of the things that pushed it. One time I was like, finally, like, I don't know about doing this, but it was one during 2020. My dad, I lost my dad 2 weeks before Christmas in 2020. And so my dad was the catalyst for it. God had told me to do this. And I was like, well, everybody else doing a podcast. I don't know about doing all of that and stuff. And so I followed the module from Stephanie. She's in God. She owns Gollywood Girl. And she did a podcast, and I just went through it. But I was like, one time I said, well, Lord, you giving me all these, you know, titles of messages, but not actually the message to go with it. And so I said, well, how can I share it? And then that's what I said. And then I lost my dad. And then 2020 was just rough for everybody. You know, a lot of people had, the pandemic had really, truly hit. A lot of people had lost loved ones. That was the same year my husband had his stroke. It'll be 2 years on the 10th. And it was just like a lot had happened that year. And I was like, we've all been through something. I said, instead of me being in grief, let me share an encouraging word with people. I said, we all had gone through a tough season. We've all have a testimony and it needs to be shared. Let's uplift other people. And I always tell people the name of my podcast, Encouragement For It. The funny part about that, I created a course and part of that, one of the names of my course was Encouragement For It. And I never thought that would be the name of the podcast, but I said, look at it like pay it forward. You know, it's an equivalent, like you've been through something, I've been through something. So share your story. You know how I felt when somebody encouraged you. So pass it on to the next person, you know, and that's how I look at encouragement for it. Like God done bless you. He done brought you through something. So share your story so it could bless somebody else. So they could share their story and pass it on and they could see, well, man, I know her story. I got that happening or I've been through that. And if she could get through that season, or he can get through that season, and so can I. So a lot of people that listened to it, they were like, wow, I really love it. And people call it my ministry. I had never looked at it like my ministry. They were like, I love your ministry. And I was like, oh. So I'm really pushing myself more to be like, Lord, okay, this is my ministry. And I got to keep moving forward with it and sharing people's stories and even sharing things that you've given me to share, because people need to hear it. People need to be encouraged. There's so much. The world has so much evil and so much going on in it. So it's like, we need a little light. We need some light. We need some love. We need to know that it's okay. We need to know everybody, nobody has a perfect, nobody's relationships and everything are perfect. There's always something going on. We're all going through something, but just to hear how your story can relate to somebody else that lets them know that this won't last forever. And then, you know, how your relationship with God is. And even not only that, like I said, one time God was giving me a theme. He was giving me a theme of most people I interview are either social workers, and you're a social worker. See, well, either a social worker, they were a counselor, they were a pastor, they, you know, nurses. He was just giving me this whole little theme. So now it's like, wow, you know, just sharing people's stories. And I'm getting back to it. I had taken like a little bit of a break, but it's like, no, I'm about to get back to it and do what God's called me to do, being more obedient in a lot of different ways, even with you, like, really buckling down to getting finances in order. But just, like, you know, I'm just grateful for, you know, what God has birthed in me. And plus, like I told people, I love to talk, and I'm always told I talk a lot. And I always said, my mama told me, ever since I learned how to talk, I ain't know how to be quiet. So I was like, well, Lord, I'm using it for the good. I'm using it to share other people's stories so that somebody else can be encouraged, so that somebody else can make it. Because it's rough out here, and we all have different things going on. So that's how it came about.
Well, I absolutely love that. I think it's amazing. I remember reading this book back in college, and it's the only thing that probably stuck with me. But it's this quote. But it was just saying how flight, which means an unfortunate situation, a flight is no more a tragedy than it is an opportunity. And like you said, 2020, you had all those unfortunate situations happening. Mm-hmm. But out of it was an opportunity to create your podcast. Mm-hmm. So I just think it's amazing. I love it.
Thank you. So what's one takeaway you have, and where can you be found on social media and your website?
Yeah, so one takeaway I have is keep God in your center. He is always there, even when you don't stick with him, even when you feel like, you know, maybe you too far gone. But he is always there. Call on him. He is the most powerful being, the most supportive person that you can have in your corner. Even when you feel like you don't have anybody, he's there. And talk to him. I talk to God like he is truly, because he is my father. But I be making it seem like he my earthly father. Like I be just talking to him like, God, did you know this happened today? And then you know what your son had to do, my husband or whatever. Like, you know what he did today, God? Like, oh, I can't stand that man. But really just talk to him. And that's really just my one takeaway, is keep God at your center and keep on fighting. You don't get in this life what you deserve, but you do get what you fight for. So please fight. And no, God is your tag in partner. So and well, you can find me on social media, really just Instagram. You can find me at Project Rise 18. And you can also on my website is www.projectrise.net. .com was taken and so was .org. So all we had was .net. Don't laugh, don't tease. You know it is what it is. So projectrise.net, and then on Instagram at projectrise18.
And I said thank you for your willingness to accept the invitation. As I told people when I said earlier in the prayer, it was a divine connection, because Kendall was like, when I said something one time about having people to come and speak, she was like, I'm gonna send you this name and this name, I'm about to send you a bunch of names. And so that day I reached out and I just asked people, I'm like, okay, Kendall told me to reach out to you and ask you.
Kendall
was
like she's a plug. Like, that's what I'm for her. She is truly the plug. I can't tell you how many times someone asked me to come speak and they'd be like, well, Kendall told me to ask you. And I'm just like, well, thank you, Kendall.
Yeah, she really is the Christian homegirl that's gonna look out for her people. And she does that, make sure she makes connections. Like I tell people, it's all about those divine connections. You never know why God connects you and it's putting you together with people. And like they say, share things with each other. If you know how to do something, or you know somebody who knows how to do it, then share it with somebody else. You know, don't hold it to yourself and be like, this is all mine, I'm not giving, you know, giving her to you. Because no, it's like I always tell people, it's not about any competition. We're all doing things for the kingdom, and it's about us uplifting and being there for one another and supporting one another in whatever way that we can. And we all have different gifts and all have different talents, and God is just using all us to bring people back to him. So I'm just grateful that you accepted the invitation, and I'm going to have all your information down in the show notes. So all they have to do is click on it and they can follow it. So make sure you reach out to her, especially for your financial needs, because she will go deep into it. But I'm just grateful for this opportunity. And always, you all remember to have encouragement for it. Until next time, God bless.
Thanks.
Thank you for tuning in to another episode of the Encouragement Forward podcast. I pray that this episode has blessed you beyond measure. I pray that it has encouraged you to want to share your story or testimony so that someone else can receive encouragement too, so they can see how God has brought you through this tough season. Bless you. God keep you. Remember, God loves you. I love you, and always have encouragement forward.